Do you have Barry's account now?
No.
There it is.
So who about this account?
Actor Sweet Sweet Spirit.
Okay.
And I know whom I have believed.
Okay, wait a minute. Okay.
Huh?
Sweet Sweet Spirit. There is a fountain. I know whom I believe. And then we should be holy.
Huh?
And then we should be holy.
Okay, we're going to call it good. I've got higher ground here. And I'll set off to the side just in case. I'll set
it down. Okay. I got you.
Got a shirt? What about a doctor's shirt?
Okay.
Those single sheets.
Yeah.
Where they were put in there.
Uh-huh.
I didn't have them locked down, and so they floated by the wayside out of my grasp.
Thank you, guys.
Can you hear me over there, Paul?
Yes.
It's at times. It's time to start, folks. I'm not up, I don't think, Gary. There we go. That's better. What a mighty God we serve. Let's all stand. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels adore Him. Heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. Again. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him. Heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty... One more time. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him. Heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we... We're in a row. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him. Heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. All right.
Good morning. Is it a mighty God? Yes, you are a mighty God, and we serve you. We serve you openly. We serve you willingly. We thank you, Lord, that we can love you because you first loved us. Father, this day we come before you to worship you and to receive from you, Father God. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus, who came to this earth. And he didn't feel that he was being robbed in any way to give up what he had in glory, to come down here to take the place of man's sin. So, Father, we just thank you right now for your love and your mercy. Father, we thank you for your grace, Lord. We thank you for the word that will come today, the word that will bring liberty, it'll bring peace, and it'll take us to a new level. It will lift us up because the Spirit of God that dwells in us will lift us and keep us, Father. We just thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good start for this morning. Love to hear you sing. Love to see those smiling faces. You know, something about liberty. The first service I ever came here, I felt it. Amen. The sweet, sweet spirit that dwells with the people who serve Jesus here. There is a sweet, sweet spirit. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. And I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. nations on each face. And I know that it's the presence of the Lord. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet Heavenly Dove, stay right here with us, filling us with your love. And for these blessings, we lift our hearts in praise. Without a doubt we'll know that we have been revived when we shall leave this place. There are blessings I cannot receive, and you know him in his fullness and believe. I'm the one to profit when I say I am going to walk with Jesus all the way. Sweet Holy Heavenly Dove, stay right here with us, filling us with your love. And for your blessings, I lift my heart in praise. Without a doubt, I'll know that I have been redeemed when ye shall leave this place. There is a fountain that flows. It flows constantly, and it's there for all of us to receive. There's a one verse that may not be in the list up there, but it's one of my favorite, and I picked a songbook that had it in it. So the last verse we sing talks about a whispering, stammering tongue. Now, if there's one thing a person who doesn't need a whispering, stammering tongue, yeah, he did. And a preacher doesn't want to have a whispering, stammering tongue, and a song leader doesn't. But sometimes when I stand in front of my boss, I have a whispering, stammering tongue because I can't get what I want to say out. All right, there is a fountain. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains. On the second verse, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his name. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Let's do that last verse. It'd be verse 5 if you have it, Sheila. Then in a nobler, sweeter song. She's got it. She's good, I tell you. She is. All right. Then in a nobler, sweeter song. Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing your power to save. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in his grave, lies silent in the grave, lies silent in the grave. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in his grave, I know whom I have believed. Amen. Jesus came to earth in physical form. He came for each one of us that we could have a better life, that we could have a secure life, that we could trust Him no matter what happens. He promised Alan Krause that He would never, ever leave him or forsake me. He did that for you, Brother Field. I'm glad. You know, He did that for every soul, every person who would receive Him. I know whom I have believed. Let's all stand on this one. It's a good idea. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not how His saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in His word wrought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. You know, this last verse is, I know not when my Lord may come. But you know what? I do know one thing is for sure, that we're a day closer today than we were yesterday. And I'm pretty sure that He'll come on a Monday. And I got Scripture to back it up.
Oh boy.
Yeah. He said He's going to come on a day when you think not. And I rarely think on Mondays. I know not when my Lord may come. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the veil with Him or meet Him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him on the course. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Let's sing that chorus one more time. Let's slow it down just a little bit. And let's worship Jesus, because we know whom we have believed. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded to keep that. One more time, please. But I know who I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. You don't know how beautiful you sound when you're standing up here listening to each one of you sing. God hears our praises and He loves them. Just like we love our children's praises, He loves our praises. When did you want to do the announcements and that type of thing, Brother Phil?
Just before we have the special.
Okay.
We can
take
the offering right
now. Well, let's do the offering. And then, well, I got one more song, Phil.
That's all right. Have the ushers come forward and remain standing while we're having prayer, and y'all may be seated whenever we have finished having prayer today. Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity to one more time obey the thing the Holy Spirit did whenever He used Paul in the 12th chapter of Romans. I beseech you, I beg you. That was the Holy Spirit, that wasn't Paul. Paul was the one who was writing. His personality might have been involved, but the words were your words, Almighty God. You're begging us. You wanted us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That gives you permission. Lord, we give you permission today. We thank you that in America, men and women are wanting to give you permission to do what you want to do. Father, we also bring tithes and offerings, so that you will open the windows of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let me see.
We shall behold Him. The sky shall unfold, and He's going to come back one of these days. The sky shall unfold, preparing His entrance. The stars shall applaud Him with thunder. The sweet light in His eyes shall enhance those deep, and we shall behold Him then face to face. And we shall behold Him. We shall behold Him face to face in all of His glory. how great shall behold him. We shall behold him face to face, our Savior and Lord. We're all listening for this now. The angel shall sound the shout of his coming. The sleeping shall rise from their slumbering place, and those who remain shall be changed in a moment, and we shall behold him then face to face, and we shall behold him, we shall behold him face to face in all his glory. Oh, we shall behold him, we shall behold him face to face, our Savior and Lord, and we shall behold him, we shall behold him face to face in all of your glory, and we shall behold you, we shall behold you face to face, our Savior and Lord.
All right, y'all may be seated for just a few seconds. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the throne of God. I don't know if you're ready to be at the throne of God, but anytime two or three are gathered together, Jesus said, I'm there in the midst, and he's with us this morning. He's not come up and walk up and down the aisles to be able to say, I've got to check these people out. He's come this morning so that we might be transformed, and all of us need to be transformed. He's come to this day so he can bring into play the forgiveness of sins, and taking our sins away from us and dropping them into the sea of forgetfulness. Let Jesus deal with your sins. If you know that you've got a sin problem, and you should, or you know somebody else has got a tremendous sin problem and it's affecting you, then you need Jesus. A couple of things that are in the bulletin today that you need to be aware of. This coming Wednesday evening, we will be having the blood covenant. We'll be having the Lord's Supper. It's at 7 p.m. You're all invited. If you know of anyone who has not participated in the blood covenant, invite them. Invite them to come and be a part of the blood covenant, where God says, when you are involved in a blood covenant with me, I have promises to keep. Now then, his promises are worth keeping. I have blessings to give. Not Phil Thompson. He has promises. He has blessings. And he says, and I've got plans, though you have messed everything up. And I'm good at messing things up. I'll confess to a few of them in a few seconds. He says, my plans are still able to bring such marvelous possibilities. So if you want to come and claim your stake a claim in the blood covenant, come this Wednesday evening. The men's prayer breakfast will be this week on Saturday at 9 a.m. Men, you're invited to come and be a part of a prayer warrior group. America needs prayer warriors. The women's are having a meeting this coming Wednesday at 11 a.m. In the conference room. The men will be meeting in the cafeteria. They'll be having a meeting, and it'll be prayer and praise and scripture. And you need to bring your Bible and a sack lunch for the women, and there will be a biscuits and sausage and egg biscuits and those types of things for the men on this coming Saturday morning. Another thing that needs to be in the bulletin today that you need to be aware of, this evening in the evening service, I think we have Dr. John King here somewhere. I'm looking around. I saw him just a minute ago. There he is, Brother Dr. John King. It's good to see you here this morning. And he will be bringing a message this evening that might give you great hope. Because God's still in the transforming business. Because of what the cross did to Jesus and what they came to have faith in Jesus to accomplish, those disciples began to be transformed. And he's going to bring a message about that this evening at 6:30. I invite you to come and be a part of that. There's a couple of things in here. One that's from Estelle Harp's granddaughter, Julie, who's thanking us for praying for her. You do realize there's cards out there that people can sign and say, I'm praying for you. You can look at those names and get those out. Sandy Wiley has something in here. We have a daily prayer every day. And one more thing that I want to make you aware of. Maybe I'm not getting everything just yet. I think I am. One more thing is that we're going to have lunch when we finish here today. How many of you know of a place in Shawnee where you can go and get a full lunch for $5? You know, you can do that here. Right here, yeah. Full lunch. Now, the other day, I've not been eating out too very much, and I had somebody invite me out, and I went with them, and I looked on there, and it said, entree, it's going to cost you an arm and a leg. And then it said, and if you want a side, it's going to be some of your toes and some of your fingers for other things and a little bit more for dessert. $5. Besides that, the church needs to be able to look at one another and thank God for one another sometimes. So if you want to, come back. If you don't have $5, let me know. I'll pay for you today. And I'll be back there so you can get that done. All right. You say, well, what is it? Oh, let me tell you. It's roast, mashed potatoes, gravy, green beans, hot roll, and chocolate cake. How much? All right. Are there any guests or visitors with us today? Because I just want all of y'all to stand up so we can clap our hands because you're a guest or visitor with us today. Any guests or visitors? Any at all? Look back over there. We have some guests or visitors. Thank you, God. Good to have you all with us. Are there any other guests or visitors? Any others? All right. We have a couple of people today that are celebrating birthdays, I think. And we may have a couple of people that are celebrating an anniversary. And we want to thank God for Elsa Bernard. She is celebrating her 29th birthday. Wave at me back there, Elsa, so everybody can see you waving at me. She's celebrating her 29th birthday, and Paul Pounds is celebrating his 39th birthday. And you say, what? Yeah, clap your hands. In this church for some time now, no woman ever gets to confess that she's older than 29. Do you women like that? I thought you did. All right, and in this church, no man gets to confess that he's older than 39. So once we get to that place, we're holding. Elsa, 29 and holding. Isn't that marvelous? Amen. It's good to have you in church and to see your smiling face today. So everybody, I need for y'all to stand up so we can... wait a minute. Are there any other birthdays or anniversaries? Yes. Happy birthday to you, Patricia. 29 again, right there. Right back here. Look here. That's. I know those two people. That's Tommy and Susan Harmon. Is it the 29th anniversary? The 50 what? 53rd anniversary. That's 106 years between the two of you. Remain standing. Don't sit down. Paul, stand up. Elsa, if you don't mind standing up back there. because I'm going to give everybody a chance to be able to move around to you and hug on you here in a few seconds. Not very long, but three shakes of a sheep's tail, that's all you got. Let's go ahead and sing happy birthday to the three, and then we'll sing happy anniversary. Happy birthday to you, only one will not do, born again in Christ Jesus. Happy birthday to you. Now then, because it's 106 years, we're going to sing a little bit slower, because that's... Here we go. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary. God bless you. Happy anniversary to you. All right, I'm not going to let you roam all over the church unless you're really fast. Let's all stand up, reach around to the birthday and anniversary people, and to those that are around you, reach around back here on the back row to our visitors and welcome them and say, God bless you and heal you today. I mean, it's kind of, I need to confess some of my faults, but I'm not going to do that. I'll confess it later. Not getting any water. Not getting John's thing in the bulletin. Go up there and go back there and touch Dave's shoulder and tell him to come on up. Dave, go touch his shoulder and tell him to come on up. Good morning, everyone. If I can get you to sit down, I'm going to let Dave come and sing a song at this time. I'm not sure that y'all can hear me. Can they hear me? Okay. Because I want to make sure that you've got plenty of volume. Make sure that you've got plenty of volume. All right, everyone. If you can, if y'all will be seated, we want to go ahead and have special music, and then I'm going to ask Garrett Leverage to come and to bring a message from God's Word to us today. Yeah, y'all may be seated. Too happy, this group.
I've been working on this. It should be on. All right. I've been working on this song for... All right. As I've been working on this song, Isaiah 6 came to mind a lot to me, and it was in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train filled a temple. And it talks about the seraphims who were around him singing, Holy, Holy, Holy. And I thought it was interesting that it mentioned King Uzziah. King Uzziah died of leprosy because he became arrogant and decided that he could burn incense in the tabernacle against God's directive. And I think that this is a reminder to us to remember who we are and who God is. I think nowadays Jesus is your homeboy, and he's not. He's the creator of the universe. I can't talk much more, I'll start crying. So Hebrews tells us that we can come with confidence. I think the King James says boldly, and it doesn't mean brashly and arrogantly. It means our confidence is in Jesus. Yes. Nothing that we have didn't come from him.
Amen.
Your spirit had awakened our lifeless hearts to see the King in brilliant glory revealed in majesty. We were ruined in your presence and tearing at the seams. Our eyes had gazed upon the King of Kings. We fall down in awe of you. We fall down undone. We fall down before you, Lord, undone. Our hands had crafted idols, our lips had spoken lies, and every wayward thought we had against us testified. But you were rich in mercy to provide what you demand. And now on Christ, the solid rock, we stand. We fall down in awe of you. We fall down undone. We fall down before you, Lord, undone. Before you, Lord, undone. Undone.
With us, Garrett, again. About 2 months ago, he was here. Many of you all came and said, we didn't know he was coming. And you said, when are we going to get him back again? So we want to make sure that you had an opportunity to be able to see him and come and be able to hear a man who has a calling from God. The thing of it is, he's going to be speaking to men and women and boys and girls who all have a calling from God. And I'm hoping that these words he has to bring today pierce your heart, to be able to be aware of who God is, of who Jesus is, and what he's wanting to do in your life, because he has a work to do. And he's come all the way from Sulphur. He's brought a lot of his family up here with him. We're very thankful to have all of them with us today. And so come and take us to the throne of God, Garrett. It's so good to have you back again.
You got me? Am I on? Am I good? All right. Very good. Very good. Thank you, Phil, for sharing the sharing God's pulpit with me. I appreciate that a great deal. And thank you, Dave. That was beautiful. Beautiful song. And I say this about 100 passages, but one of my favorites in that category, that when the year when King Uzziah died. Great, great passage in front of the Lord. I'm going to be talking a bit about humility today, and that's always in the study and the lead-up. It's always a beating studying about that, because you always learn of your own arrogance, and God reveals those things. So it's been a bit of a beating for me preparing this for you guys in a good way, in a God conforming way. Let me pray for us, and then let's jump in today. Most gracious Heavenly Father, my prayer today is, Lord, my confidence today is in you and your word. Lord, you say it doesn't return void, Lord. We're going to read your word, Lord, and I pray that it conforms us to you. Lord, that we're changed. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I'll be in Philippians chapter 2 today. We'll start in verse 1. Over in Luke chapter 2, Jesus said, he said, "Don't you know that I'm to be about my Father's business?" Well, us as Christians are called to be about our Father, our Holy Father's business, about the kingdom. And in Greek, it's basileia, the kingdom of God. But oftentimes, we're drawn away from being kingdom-minded. And so I want to entertain what draws us away from the kingdom-mindedness. What causes us to instead turn and fight with each other, or to be consumed with ourselves and this world, and the things of this world? This might be a form of a confession, but oftentimes we, quote-unquote, mature believers will say we don't fight with anybody. We don't have that problem. We don't fight. You know, that's just not me. But the reality is that sometimes it rears its head in a different way. It rears its head in a critical spirit, a spirit who's critical of others, who looks around and says, "Well, they're not living up to their end of the bargain," And maybe sometimes it rears its head where you are overly active in your community service, your kingdom service, but you're doing it for the wrong motives. Maybe you're doing it because you're trying to outdo the person next to you, but Paul's clear that that's not the right way. And a lot of this is caused by us being selfish. And it's a disease that's consumed with the self. Spurgeon talks about it. Tozer talks about it. These things take over the center of our lives. We let ourselves become the center of our own life. And to think back, Tozer's talking here in the mid-20th century, mid-1900s, and he's talking about the problem of people using the terms like self-confidence or self-love or self-care. And he's talking in the mid-20th century, so now fast forward 70 years later, and we look at that now, and how often have those terms become a regular thing for us? Self-care, self-love. And the reality is these are against the gospel of Jesus Christ. If your attention today is looked inward to yourself, self-care, self-love, I think it's great to be self-confident. I don't want anybody to not be self-confident. But understand, when we say, as the Christian, we're not looking into ourselves and saying we are able. We're looking and saying Christ inside of us is able. And that's the reason we're confident. So being self-confident, confidence in your own flesh, is no good. And these mantras are reparated by workplaces, universities, even those in the church who are saying, look inside yourself, take care of yourself, love yourself, but that's not the ultimate answer. In fact, it's a disease. there's nothing that we can find inside of ourselves that will fix us other than Christ Himself. Look around. Look around. The more we become consumed with ourselves in society, the worse it gets. We look around, you can see suicide is up, depression is up. And make no mistake, the more self-care we push, it's not solving it.
Amen.
It's not going to solve it. We've completely fallen in love with ourselves. And here, Spurgeon hits the nail on the head. This obsession with ourself is a disease. Instead, we are caught up with worry and lust after our money. Caught up with worry over ourselves, worry about accomplishing our ambitions, worry, anger because the world does not please us. Ultimately, like most of the time when we're anger, we point to the story of Jesus when he's flipping over the tables, and there is this righteous anger, but it's because there's sin against the kingdom of God, not because sin against himself. Do you understand that? So us as Christians, ultimately, if we are consumed with anger because of things that we have not received, then it is because we are looking into ourselves. It is a selfish act. We have the disease of apathy because we are so content with ourselves and our own sin. And that's not the same as contentment in Christ. It's not the same as running a passionate Christ follower life. That's not what I'm talking about. We will never find the solution in ourselves. We were built to look up first and then out. As Christ followers, we were built to look up to God, standing just like Isaiah 60 said, he's standing in front of God, holy, holy, holy. Right? Just like the seraphim. That's where we are to be. As you turn over to Philippians chapter 2, and leading up to this, Paul is dealing with lots of issues that he goes through in chapter 1. I believe he's writing this from Rome to the church in Philippi. He's talking about his own suffering, which the Philippians were aware of. Paul had been beaten. Paul had been in prison. Paul had been stoned. Paul had gone through all these different things. And yet, his main concern, and he's currently imprisoned by the Roman guard there in Rome, and he is consumed or concerned about the gospel of Christ. So through all this suffering, he is not looking inwardly. He's looking outwardly and saying, I am proclaiming the gospel, and people are getting more bold. He is dealing with rivalry and dissension from those inside the church. And yet he still says, hey, they're preaching the gospel. Even if it's out of rivalry for me, God will deal with them. The gospel's being preached. Paul is looking outward in this time. He wanted the gospel to be the main thing. And us as Christians, we must have a focus together on the gospel of Christ, denying ourselves and looking upward and outward. Let me read here. In chapter 2, starting in verse 1, chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, help us, Lord. Give us a heart that looks at you first and out second. Bless this message, Lord. Allow us to be ministered to. Allow us to be conformed or transformed from it. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So I'm just going to walk through this passage. It's a bit of a it's ambitious to chew off 11 verses for me at least. So if I don't finish and you know the plane may come in real fast or real sharp, but just bear with me and be gracious to me, please. In light of that, point number one today is satisfaction is found in Christ. Amen. Satisfaction is found in Christ. Paul is starting an argument here. He's making a point as he always does, and this first verse is it's obvious. These are obvious things. It's the best thing I could equate this to is when I was a child, I was always sent out to grew up on a ranch, and I was sent out to do chores, and there were always things that, you know, when you're sent out to, I'm an old boy, so the oldest boy and only boy, sent out to do chores at like 7 that, you know, now looking back, I'm like, yeah, there's a reason I couldn't do that, you know what I mean, but, you know, when it was like, you know, throwing hay, and you're like 7, you're like, yeah, that's why I couldn't do that, Dad, because I was 7, but no, but I would always get the pep talk. I'd always get the pep talk when I'd come back and be like, Dad, I can't do that. He'd go, he would say something, and then he'd usually call my manhood into question. And, you know, at the time, he'd be like, well, are you a man? And, you know, as an 8-year-old, you're going, yeah, I am a man. And now looking back, it's like, well, Dad, I was a child. That's probably why I couldn't do it. But, no, the obvious answer when he says, are you a man? I would say, yes. Yes, I'm a man. Paul's argument here is he's giving us the obvious. He's saying, of course there's all this stuff, right? Like, of course there's encouragement in Christ. Of course there's comfort. And so we obviously answer yes, although I will disclaimer, you might want to be careful in this day and age asking, are you a man? That's become a difficult topic and not something you necessarily want to shout out. But anyway, so right off the top, so is there any encouragement in Christ? Of course we find encouragement in Christ. We are saved from our transgression. What a comfort to know that we're no longer living in the bondage of sin. We are encouraged for the hope we have in a future. You know, part of the thing in trusting in yourself and yourself alone is there's no future. So if you... Once a lot of the, I'm not saying this is all of it, and it's a complex issue, and I don't wish to solve the issue here today, but part of the reason that our society, we're having the suicide and the depression issues that we're having is because everyone is looking inward thinking they can solve the problem, but we don't, as Christians, we know that that's not where the solution is. Instead, we look for the hope of glory someday, right? And we have that hope, and there's a great comfort and encouragement in that, great encouragement in that. We walk in that. We also walk in the fact that we know that we have a high priest. We have a high priest that experienced what we are going through. Christ, it tells us that in Hebrews, he experienced our life, and so we can look to him. What comfort that gives us. You know, Job in chapter 9 is begging for an intermediary. He's like, man, I wish I had someone who could communicate between me and God. But we have that mediator. We're ahead of where Job was, right? And Job had it too. He just probably didn't realize it. I think he even realizes it later. But another comfort is Christ walked through suffering on the cross, but he walked through it in a way we don't have to. We always have his presence with us. We always have the presence of Christ with us. What an encouragement. There's comfort from love. There's comfort for the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Man, what comfort that gives us. While we were yet sinners, Christ loved us and died for us. 1 John 3:1, there's comfort in love. So loved, we are called children of God. Children of God. Man, there's, and you can keep reading through that, there's fellowship in the Spirit. If you have the same Spirit I have, we are sharing in fellowship together. Amen. The fourth thing he says there, if there's affection or compassion among believers, Paul knew that this was the case. He had shared this with the Philippian people. The Philippians had shared this with Paul. They were close to each other. In fact, Epaphroditus is there at the time from Philippi to minister to Paul. I know that if you've been in the body of Christ, you've had times where you've shared in that fellowship with people. Verse 2, Paul uses an imperative here. He says, complete my joy. Paul shows us here his concern is not focused inwardly, but outwardly. What completes his joy is not something he will receive, but instead something that the body of Christ will be enriched by. He says, complete my joy. It's not about what he received. It's not about the things of this world. It's not out of order. He wants them to taste kingdom joy that lies ahead. And then he goes into what completes his joy. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. He wants them to have one mind. Paul in chapter 1 shows us that his one mind is fully focused on the will of God. It is that he locked into spreading the gospel and living the gospel life. That is what our one mind is to be. Our one mind is, when I say this, I want to articulate this. Our one mind as a church is not for a better sign or a better name or a better, and there's nothing wrong with the name Liberty. Phil, I love it. That's just an example. Okay, I love that. That more fits my church at home. We had to change from First Baptist to Crossway at one point, and that was a doozy. Anyway, but no, I love the name Liberty. But the point is, it's not for a new gym or a new whatever. It's not for the best fellowship meal, though it'll be great for only $5.
There you go. Come on.
That's right. But it's that we are one minded in the gospel transformation. Transformation that comes with Christ, edifying the saints, growing up in that together, and reaching the lost. That's the one-minded. It's a 100% kingdom-minded. We are citizens of a future kingdom. This isn't our home. And this should 100% show in attitude. The next thing there is the same love. We share in love for one another. It extends from the love of Christ, which He poured out for us. It should be an overflow of love. And it says there, my version says, being in full accord or of the same heart, same spirit. One heartfelt purpose. We are all linked together. We have one purpose as a unit of believers. There is one spirit and it links all of us. There's not these separate goals or these separate things, but instead we are all moving together toward Christ. And there he closes. It's kind of the nice little, he closes up again with one mind again, summarizing. Hey, if you're going to be of one mind, you're going to be of one heart. You're going to have the same love. You're going to be of one mind. One of the things, as a young man, whenever we went to camps or anything else, this is a confession. You can judge me. That's fine. I'm okay with it. I've come to terms with it. But I would always recruit people to come to camp with us. And you're like, man, what a saint. What a great guy, that Garrett, recruiting the lost. No, that was not my motive. There were sports at the camp. So, the fact that the guys that I always invited to camp happened to be D1 athletes, that was, that was part of it, right? Like, my goal was to win whatever it was, whether it be Falls Creek volleyball one year, softball the next year, right? But it was important that we were all pulling together. I wouldn't say I went to school for a year at OSU, but I was at OSU for a year, The school was minimized there, but I entered intramural basketball, and I went out, and the bench was me and a guy that was a friend of mine, about 5'8", 300, you know. So we were, the bench wasn't going anywhere, no matter what the wind was like. The guys that were on the court were looked like, you know, we had like an All-American track guy, we had Division I football player, All-State track guy, just, you know, great football, you know, all these great big-looking specimens that could run. I mean, we didn't, obviously it's intramural, we didn't bus anywhere, but, you know, they say the term getting off the bus. Well, we were the best-looking team getting off the bus, I mean, minus the bench guys, but now here's the kicker. We didn't win one stinking game. Because you had a bunch of track guys and football guys that loved to run up and down the court and shoot the ball. They didn't play hard on defense. They didn't set screens for each other. They never passed. But hey, if we were entering a relay, we would have been dominant, okay? But here's the point, and the reason I bring that up is we had all the talent, all the makings of a great team athletically, but everyone was looking out for themselves. If we're going to be successful as a church, in the kingdom mindset, we all have to be pulling together. We can have all the talent in the world. If we're not pulling together in the same direction, it's all for naught. Verse 3, Paul starts getting into some negative traits that we should not have. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition. Paul is driving to not be selfish. And again, in our own world, selfishness is so ingrained. It's really hard not to be selfish. Everything in our world says that we are to be selfish, that we should consider ourselves first. Our lives cannot be about us and what we are accomplishing or what we are getting. And if they are, and I want you to hear this, this is a critical point, and I want you to hear this. If your life is centered around what you are receiving and what you are getting and what you are accomplishing, the Lord of your life is you. The Lord of your life is you if it's centered around you. And it's sobering to think about it in this terms. If my life revolves around Garrett, then Garrett is Lord of my life. That's not what we're called to be. Christ is called to be Lord of our life. So there's an honest reflection that must take place for each of us. Am I currently serving as Lord of my life? And if you are, you're living a selfish life, and Christ is not the Lord. We're also to not be conceited. Don't think of yourself as better. And really, that's an empty glory. You're heaping glory on yourself is what you're doing. This is humanism at the finest. We see time and time again, the world is full of people standing in line with the I deserve mantra. That's because they don't understand. They don't understand what they deserve. But we as Christians understand what we deserve. We deserve the bitter death that he took in our stead. Deserve is a bad word in my house. It is up. I'm serious. I mean, I'm serious. We treat deserve like that's worse than any of the four-letter words for us. I mean, we're like, I deserve. You don't deserve anything. You know what I mean? Like, that's because we don't deserve anything. It's that disease of self that struck us where we think we deserve something. We get. And here's the thing is what I've seen in the church, what I've witnessed firsthand is even the devout followers of Christ, we get to a certain age and we think we get to pack it in. It's like, hey, I did my stint. I served my 4 years. I'm sitting out now. I'm going to watch. My final years are going to be about me living for me. That's not what we're called to. We are called to give it all to Him. So when you think you've achieved, it's a conceited motive inside yourself, and you're serving yourself as Lord again. Instead, we are to give all to Him. Continuing on. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Humility counts others more significant than yourselves. It looks to others' interests first. How revolutionary of an idea. Ultimately, consider others first. If we truly considered our neighbors above ourselves, how impactful would that be? Paul is setting that example for us, and we're going to see later that Christ was the ultimate example for that. We must look outwardly and consider others' needs before our own, and that is so, so hard to do, I know, but it is what we are to do. Verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Christ was the ultimate example. Hey, have the same mind that Christ had when he went. Verse 6. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was God who came as a man. He went from the very top to the very bottom. It's something, no matter how high you've been in this world or how low you've been, you can't even conceptualize. You can't experience it. He went from the very top to the very bottom. Thank you, Lord, for that. He came to serve. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. He let go of all his powers to serve us. All of them. He emptied them out. Even with all the divinity, he wanted to serve us. He always had the ability, and think about this with his interactions, he always had the ability to have the upper hand. He always had that ability, but he didn't seize on it. He didn't take it. I am way too petty and way too vain not to. Even so, and a funny example is, even when I play basketball with my daughters, I get at least one swat in, right? They come to, you know, swat their stuff at least once. But no, Christ did not take the upper hand that he had. Instead, humility, he worked for the kingdom for his Father. It's important that we're able, even when we have the upper hand with young Christians, it's important that we're able in humility to walk with them. That we don't seize that upper hand. Christ didn't do that to us. We shouldn't do that to young Christians. I'm reminded of a situation at a church several years ago. I'll be vague to protect the innocent, but there was an abortion doctor who came to Christ. And I respect this church so much for this, but they didn't instantly demand you stop what you're doing. It's wrong. That wasn't their attitude at all. In fact, they gently loved the newly converted sinner. Wow. And what happened was, over time, through the preaching of God's word, not directly on the issue, but straight out of the word, and through the person's own personal growth, they came to the conclusion. It would have been really easy to turn this person off. And it had been really easy to instantly condemn them. But Christ did a work in them, and the person came to the conclusion on their own. It's important that we don't stifle young Christians by always having the upper hand, but instead, with humility, lead them like Christ did. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was so obedient that I'm sure many of us are reminded of just last week, right, that he died a pitiful, awful death that we might receive glory one day. We likewise should be just as obedient. And this is where that deserve creeps in again. We want to stop what we're doing because we deserve this or we deserve that. But no, we should be humble, obedient servants of God. What's God calling you to? that you're not ready for because you deserve different? Is God calling you to something that you don't want to be obedient to because you think there's something else for you, or you think that there's some reason selfishly that you want? And I don't know what that thing is. I don't know. Maybe someone in here is God's calling him to Southeast Asia. I don't know. Maybe someone in here is being called to scrape gum out of the parking lot. Maybe God's calling all of us to be Christ to our neighbor.
Amen.
But for comfort and selfish reasons, that's not what we want to do. I urge you, be bold in Christ. Be confident. Thank you, Phil. Yeah. You know, Andy Griffith told Opie one time, and I love this line. He said, he's talking about getting in a fight when he was a kid, and he said, I tore into him like a windmill into a tornado. It's absolute confidence, right? It's absolute confidence. But we have Christ on our side. If he is with us, who can be against us? Man, be confident in the service that he has called you to. Be obedient in that. Be Christ to your neighborhood. Be Christ to those who come in contact with you. Share the love of... When I say that, I mean clearly, be gospel-centered, pointing them to the Messiah. You may say, oh, what? I'm not elegant enough. Neither was Moses either, right? Be obedient to your Savior in the kingdom. Moving on, verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is now exalted because he humbled himself.
Amen.
Jesus is exalted because of his obedience. Church, we will be exalted one day, but it's because of our humility and our obedience and our following our Lord, not because of any of the other stuff. We must rid ourselves of the disease of self. Love others, serve others, look upward first and outward. Don't focus on yourself. I shared a thought I have in closing. I shared this with a few students the other day, and the term eschatology, it's a fancy word. Well, I'm from Sulphur. I consider it fancy. Maybe it's normal for you guys up here in Shawnee. I don't know. But eschatology, it's a fancy word that only means the study of end times. Yeah, the study of end times. Your true eschatology, and I don't mean your church eschatology. When I say that, I don't mean what you think. You're like, I'm pre-trib, I'm mid-trib, I'm pre-mill, post-mill, all-mill, pan-mill. I don't mean that. But if your true eschatology, what you really believe will happen in the end times, is reflected in the way you live life.
Amen.
So, If you're trying to convince the rest of us in here what you believe in the end times, you know, if you're trying to convince the rest of us, we already know what you believe in the end times because you live that out. And if you're not living that out, if you're living for you, what we think your eschatology is really is that you think you're going to save yourself. That's the truth. So you can reflect, and I don't say that to drive doubt in anyone's heart and who Jesus is, and if you trust in him, what he can do. I say that because I want you to reflect upon yourself. I want you to reflect, what do I believe? Am I treating you, God? Am I treating you at the end? Go back to the verse, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Do you believe that? And if you believe that, your entire life should reflect that. every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord? Does your life show that you believe that? Have you humbled yourself? Do you consider Him first, the kingdom and others above yourself? Let me pray for us. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You, Lord, convict us. Change our hearts, Lord. Lord, give us a heart that's kingdom first, Lord, that serves You first, Lord. We love You, Lord Jesus. It's in Your name we pray.
Amen.
If you're aware of what's happened here today, but our brother came all the way from Sulphur to give you an opportunity. And we've been looking at these scriptures and say, well, what kind of opportunity to give to you, to us today? First of all, he started off and he talked about satisfaction. How many of us in here are dissatisfied today? But he said, you need to know something. Jesus brings satisfaction. Brother, it's good to see you here this morning. I'm so very thankful for you. And the Lord bless you. Then we need to know that there are other things that he brought out in this message today. Being able to be satisfied, being able to be comforted. How many of you are here today and you know you need comfort? That's going to come through Jesus also. How many of you are here today and you are needing the fellowship of the Spirit? The Spirit says, I want a fellowship with you. And then when you go out, I want a fellowship with others. He's brought a message full of power today. If you're willing to give yourself to Jesus. It's really simple. Just give yourself to Jesus. He wants to come and move upon your life to satisfy you. He wants to change the way you look at the world. Because we need to have a different look at the world. We need to see the world differently. And we need for Jesus to be able to open our eyes. So we're going to have an invitation. If you're dissatisfied, if you're needing comfort, you might want to say, maybe I should go down. There'll be somebody that'll pray with you here. And so let's have a song of invitation.
Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing out of my life. May Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, oh Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today.
To speak to us today.
is supposed to have the possibilities that this nation, Israel, the rest of the world needs, and we see great needs. And we are satisfaction. We are comfort. We'll thank it to others. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says,
amen.
Amen.